So there it is. There it is. That right in the corners of Africa, in the midst of witchcraft, Don, you've hemmed me in today. You hemmed me in.
Someone want to help with the piano?
No. Just here. Thanks, Pastor. Thanks. You know, we've got to be excited in our hearts. Students, we've got to be excited in our hearts because you're different kind. You're different kind of people. God has his mark upon you because you know him. Because your moms and dads know him. When you are sitting in the classrooms of the school there or in the university, he knows you. You are a special bunch in his hands. And you think about it, he says, rejoice then, rejoice. Because your king holds salvation and peace in his hands. While your colleagues are running frantically, you have peace in your heart. Even in death. And I was picked up in Africa somewhere, caught. I'm on witchcraft. And I'm pulled in here. And look at me with you guys. I should have been somewhere steep in Africa somewhere. Digging termites. But look at me here. So my heart, when you sang that song, how great thou art. How great thou art. Whatever is going through your life this morning, remember God is great. And he loves you. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah. Amen. Now I just want you to know a little bit that these days I've been wearing this shirt here. I want you to know that I have two of them. I have two of them. You guys might just think, oh, poor David. He comes here always wearing that shirt. He comes here wearing that shirt. Let's take an offering and buy something for him. You don't need to take an offering to buy. I've got two. They look the same. And I like them because I can walk around and can I preach very nicely. So don't feel bad for me at all. I know Pastor overdressed me today. He came with his real Ghanaian uniform. But I love this. I just want to give you a recap, just very quickly, of what we did, because most of you were not here when we started from chapter 4, verse 35 of Mark. There we mentioned that we should never get tired of service. You remember that the disciples had worked the whole day. They've been dealing with the crowds. They've done their best. And it was evening time and they were just going to stretch to rest. And the Lord comes to them. He says, now get up and let's go and roll over the ocean. And I'm sure they just felt, my goodness, Lord, what else do you want us to do? What else? We've been working with the crowds the whole day. And now you're telling us to get up again. And overnight, that journey was an overnight journey. They rolled all over again. They were rolling. And we mentioned that none of us should come to a point where you said, I have done my lot. I've done my bit. Therefore, let others take it over. People have a tendency of saying that I've done it all. I've led the Bible studies. We built the church. We contributed. We were the first choir in the church. We did this and that. We were this. I've done it all. Now it's time for me to just pack it in and find some corner there and let go Christianity, let it go low. The Lord says, get up. Get up and roll the boat with him to the other side. So your work is not finished. None of us. Ministry never ends. We also pointed that when we get into ministry and we want to work, I always want you guys, I think this is a student section, isn't it? So now and then I turn my eyes at you. It is important that you remember that as well. You remember that I have kept myself clean. I have worked hard. I have not gone into drugs. I have done the best. Now I can also taste the things that others are tasting. No. The Lord says you go more. Amen? Amen? You are not saying it properly. Yeah. You go more. You go more. We don't end until he calls us that day. Say, David, come home. Then your job is finished. But until then, you are going to be the master. You are going to be the peace carriers in the universities and the high schools. And we also mentioned that in this ministry, as soon as your heart pumps out that you are going to continue to work, that Satan will hit. Satan will hit from a corner that you don't expect. Satan will attack you. Satan might attack your business. It might attack your wife. It might attack your husband. It might attack the church. It might attack your health. Satan will attack. Satan will attack your books, your mind. You might be failing grades. Satan will attack. But what did we say? When he attacks, the Lord our God has power to tell him at some point, stop, stop harassing my son, stop harassing my daughter. Hallelujah. Oh, this thing is just, Duane, you just got me hemmed in today. This I don't like holding this down. Next time, you've been doing good, so I forgive you for this. The Lord at some point will tell Satan that stop harassing him. Stop harassing her. Let that illness, let it be gone. Let him work. Our Lord is there. Amen? Amen. He's there. Satan thinks he's in control, but he's not. Your Lord Jesus, my Lord Jesus is in control. And that's why we cannot fade off. And that's why death itself cannot discourage us. Some of you are sitting here today. You've lost loved ones. I know Glenn is sitting here today. He's gone through quite a hectic weekend of bereavement. But we have a hope in Christ that even that he's aware of what is going on. Some of you are sick. We know that he does care and he knows about it. And those attacks that he will deal with them on our behalf, those bereavements. We mentioned that. And I also mentioned, just in passing by, again, let me go to my friends. Just in passing by in that Sunday when you were not here, that we should be very leery of the crowds. We should be very careful of the crowds. Because Jesus told his disciples, he said, let's get off the crowd. The crowd. They were dealing with the crowds the whole day. And when evening came, he said, let's get out of the crowd. Let's move out of them. He was taking the disciples alone. The crowd. You get my accent a little bit, don't you? You get... Let's get out of the crowd. Let's go by ourselves. And I told your mom and dad here that sometimes he needs to get out of the crowd. It's the crowd that tells us, taste the drugs. It's the crowds that tell us, you also do that, violate yourself a little bit. You also do that, take a bit of smoke. You also do that, the crowds. The crowds, even in the church, the crowds will lead us astray. There is a need sometimes for you alone to be in this, in your house, in the closet, your mom and dad are not looking at, and you're there praying. Amen? You have to say it louder. Amen? Yes. Touches my heart when you say that. Because our confidence is in you. When we get older, that you hold the torch. That you are standing here preaching and telling others. So you are our Lord. And you are the people that the crowds in the schools, that you call it here peer pressure. You call it here peer pressure. They just mount pressure on you and continue to push you so that you can't even speak about your heart anymore. They continue to push you and make you feel like you're short in thinking. And then you cave in. No. Watch the crowd. We mentioned that. We also mentioned that when things become very difficult, when things become so hectic, and the boat seems to be collapsing, when things become too tough, and it feels like you can't handle it anymore. You can't handle it anymore at home. Financially, you can't handle it anymore. Health-wise, you can't handle it anymore. The children are all going astray. Everything seems to be caving in. You can't handle everything anymore. What do? We'll run to Jesus very quickly. We don't use gimmicks. I mentioned to you that week that sometimes we use gimmicks. We say, oh, it's because our house is too big. We are going to downsize. When we downsize, everything will go well. No, the reason things are like that is because we need to buy that new car. Once we get a new car, family will be happy. Then you buy the new car. No, it's not because that we need this new thing. When we get it, things will be fine. Things will never be fine. Things will never be fine. Our life does not consist in the abundance of things we have. But our life consists in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is what makes us happy. True happiness does not live in degrees. True happiness does not live in money. True happiness does not live in poverty. True happiness does not live in anything. True happiness lives in Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen. That whole church is not saying amen properly this morning. Our Lord Jesus is our hope. That's right. You're sounding more like Africa now. You make a mistake and put your happiness on something, it won't do you. You soon find out that it isn't the case. You know something? Guys, I worked so hard for a PhD degree in University of Toronto. The day they gave me that degree, I looked at it and I thought, good grief. I've worked all these years for this degree. Worst of it, listen to this, worst of it. U of T decided to write, that was 1987, right? Yeah. USC decided to write my name, they spelled it in Latin. All that PhD degree was spelled in Latin. And I was holding it, and I can't read Latin. So I was holding that degree and looking at it. Thought, I've spent so many years, they've given me this piece of paper, and I can't even read it. So I took it home and left it on the table somewhere, and at our dining hall table. And I told my wife, he said, oh, you're back, David, yeah. You're back with a degree? I said, yeah, back with it. She was excited, and I said, it's lying in the dining hall table. See if you can make any meaning out of it. it never gave me what I thought I was going to give. But you know something what gives me joy? The Lord Jesus. Wherever I go, that is in here. It's me here. And I'm just so delighted in Christ Jesus that I have found him younger than your age. He gives meaning to life. When we find him, then those things become even meaningful. Then money becomes meaningful. Then houses become meaningful because we turn them over to him and then he makes meaning out of it. That's what it happens. Our medical degrees, our engineering degrees. Look at your sister, Jennifer Wilson. She's turned her medical degree to the Lord. Where did Jennifer come here today? I saw her somewhere. Jennifer, lift your hand. Well, don't be a shark. She turned out the medical degree to the Lord. And look at what the Lord is doing with it. The Lord is blessing it. Now, this was supposed to be my summary. But the church gave me a limit of how much I can speak this morning. So, let's do today's work. It is exciting. It is exciting to look at God's word and live by it. And I'm not going to go too long because I've taken along in my summary. But chapter 5, verses 1 to 8. Chapter 5 of the book we are reading, Mark. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 8. We read there that this man, this problem that he's having, this madman, this demonic possessed man, I don't want to frighten you tonight, this morning. That's not the case at all. But there's something I want you to find at the end of what we are studying this morning. But we first meet a demonic man. And the Bible says this demonic man, when he saw Jesus, he ran towards Jesus to scare them again. You remember? In the ocean. When they were in the ocean, this Satan popped out with a squall of a frightening storm and wind and blowing them and trying to drown the whole ship. And Jesus stood up to him and told him that he should get into his place. Now they cross the river. As soon as they hit the shore, Satan shows up there again. Satan shows that this time physically. This time he comes to them physically and he brandishes himself and he's terrified. He ran. Can you imagine that it was an evening work that they've been driving the whole evening, rolling their boats? And this, you remember, Jesus had told these disciples before, why are you so terrified? Why are you so afraid? When they were in the sea, they were going to meet a more terrifying scene. Preparing them for that. They run there and this was this madman. Terrifying. This man, the world has tried all means to chain him. The world has tried every possible way to subdue him, but they failed. No one could chain him. No one could bring him under control. So are some of our problems in this world. So are some of our problems in this world. The world, we have devices. We have made devices that we will control what is going on. We will control in our lives. We will control in our systems. We woke up and found out that even the things we are implementing are killing us. We have no control. Now when you women go to the grocery shop to shop, you are not taking labels and looking and reading them. These labels, which food products are killers? Am I right? Even food, because we want abundance of it, we are now scared. Women don't just pick things anymore. You are looking at which one might kill you slowly and which might kill you faster. We have no control. We cannot harness the Satan. We cannot bring him under control. The things that are happening in your life, you cannot control them. But there's one who can control them. There's one only who can control them. And who is the person? Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. In the ocean, Satan met him on the ocean. Jesus defeated him on the ocean. He came to the shore again, and Jesus defeated him on the shore. Oh, hallelujah. You want to live for Jesus. You want to live for Jesus. It doesn't matter whether it's in the sea or on the land. It doesn't matter whether it's in the classroom or it's in a restaurant. It doesn't matter whether it's in the university or it's in an engineering shop. It doesn't matter whether it's in some sort of business law firm or you're on the Arctic. It doesn't matter whether you're sitting in Canada here or you are in an obscure village, satanic village in Ghana, West Africa. Jesus can control the situation there. He tamed him. When Satan saw Jesus, Jesus didn't even lift up a hand, but by the grace, by the power of the Creator, the living one, the one who made heaven and earth, Satan ran. Jesus didn't need chains. Satan ran and came and knelt before him. Oh, yes, I love that. He met the master. He met the master. And nobody told him to kneel. He knelt in front of Jesus. You want to follow that. You want to have that as your Lord. Knelt before the Lord. The Lord started asking him questions. Started asking him questions. And that's the next thing I want to bring to your mind this morning. You realize that the disciples found something that day. They found something that day. They heard Jesus talking with this human being, but that wasn't the man talking. It's a frightening thing, isn't it? They saw Jesus dialoguing with the man, but it wasn't the man talking. Something else was talking. It was a frightening thing that they watched, and Jesus talking. I mentioned when he asked the man's name, "What is your name?" Then the man said, "My name is Legion." Legion. Nobody's mom and dad will give them a name Legion. Nobody. Nobody's mom and dad will ever give them Legion. And Legion means we are many. You think your mom will call you that you're many? She just, nobody will call that. But this man was infested with all kinds of spirits. This man was completely a diabolical person. They had taken the man, they had taken control of him. And he was no longer a human being, but something like a conduit to harass people. And Jesus shouts at the spirit to leave one of his own alone. Now I want to just pause here and tell all of us, including myself, that what voices do you hear? What voices do you hear? Good voices or bad voices? Remember to keep this in your mind. I want to keep that as long as I live. That in this world in which we are, there are voices that tells us sometimes even to kill ourselves. Huh? There are voices, and you've seen that people have actually killed themselves. There are voices saying, "Why don't you end it all?" There are voices saying, why don't you just cash it in?" There are voices saying, "That person is just a terrible person. Don't like the person. Don't cast your lots with him. That person, he's crazy. That woman, I don't want to do anything with that woman." Just mere hatred. There are voices telling us to do things that do not glorify God. There are things, voices, that will tell us to self-destruct ourselves. There are voices, negative voices, that will pound somebody's mind and pound somebody's mind that we should do the most wrong things. Voices. Voices saying, quit school. Voices saying, go and marry, it's time. I had so much trouble with my middle daughter. She just, even when she was just 10 years old, one day my 10-year-old daughter announced to me that, Dad, I think school and all those things you are talking about, I know they are good, but I like to marry. I said, marry, 10 years? 10 years old? What are you talking about? I thought she had forgotten. It wasn't long. She came back again and said, for me, all I want to do is get married. I said, what are you talking about? Sat her down and prayed. Those were not good voices. Prayed. And the Lord rescued her. Now I've got 3 good granddaughters, grandchildren out of her. But it has to be the best time for that. Watch out for voices. Watch out for negative voices. And go to the Lord very quickly. Go to the Lord very quickly. Let me tell you a story of satanic things. And then I'm going to conclude soon. I'm going to conclude. Satan is very real, but our Lord is mighty. Our Lord is mighty. There's a young man called Kwame. For about a week, Kwame hadn't eaten. And he was carried from one village far away to Carpenter. Well, he was so malnourished. You look at him and you think he's going to die. He hasn't been eaten. Tiny little boy. I went to him, as malnourished as this lad was, as tiny little thing, you just think this man, this boy, is going to die in no time at all. But he could pick 3 of us up and lift us up. He had this supernatural demonic power. And when it comes on him, his eyeballs actually change. This Kwame. You know, we in Africa, seeing demons and whatnot, dealing with them is nothing. But that boy scared me. He scared me when he got to Carpenter. And I called my group and I said, we've got a case here. A case that is a very difficult case to deal with. So we planned to fast and pray. And we were on this boy. And this boy, and finally I said, we need a nurse. We need to get a nurse to come and put some IV on this boy while we pray. Well, we went and got a nurse, and she brought all her things, and we kind of led this Kwame a little bit into the bed and just kind of got him down, and the nurse came to put this in on. She just lifted the nurse with one hand and lying on his bed and tore up everything, all the needles, broke them and tore everything. Well, the nurse screamed and shouted and flew out of that door like you wouldn't believe and said, Dr. Mensah, don't ever bring me to this kind of a patient, ever. We prayed the fifth day. We went to Kwame, and in the name of Jesus, we asked the Lord, rescue Kwame, Lord, rescue him. Whatever it is, let it go from this boy. You know what Satan left that boy. I'm just talking about, you know, when the Bible talks about things like spirits going to pigs and all that, you know, they look like so strange stuff. But the thing left Kwame, and suddenly Kwame appeared very different. right in front of our eyes. And I gave him the Bible to read just to make sure that we got him back. And he took the Bible and was reading it so perfectly, so nicely. So we put it down and just walked to my house. Before I reached my house, there was another cry in that place. The boy had come with his father. Kwame came with his father. There was another shout. Oh, what was going on? They called me there. I rushed back there. The demon that we drove away from Kwame had entered his father. And his father, a gentle, respected man who was so honorable, was just there viciously like his son. He was able to open his mouth. Finally, when I held him, he said, whatever you drove away from my son, the thing has come inside me. The thing wants me to kill myself. And I said, Jesus can do for your son, he can do for you too. In the name of Jesus, we submitted that man to sit down and we prayed. Well, he was one of those skeptics about the Christian faith, whether it's a true religion or it's not. Once the Lord got the devil out of him, he's now one of the most loyal, fervent believers in Yara, the man. And for Kwame, you need to come to Carpenter and see this boy. Kwame has finished high school now, and he's in a polytechnic in Sunyani. The hand of God, when Satan attacks, when Satan hems one in, and we move in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, God should let Satan know that he, Jesus, is in control. He is in control of our lives and not Satan. Let's keep that in mind, that when Satan rises up, when Satan thinks he's got the victory, he's going to kill Kwame, he's going to kill his dad, that Jesus has the final answer. He has the final answer in your lives. No matter how many you fail in the school, that Satan thinks he will use failure to knock you off the university, Jesus has the final answer. Some of you maybe read my book. You know, I failed three times in my high school. But God, Jesus told Satan that David is not a write-off. He's not a write-off. Don't intimidate him. And none of you is a write-off. None of you is a write-off. Finally, let me jump and conclude this text. And we close this morning. And it's so exciting. It's so exciting because when you're looking at scripture and you look at the way even they've divided the Bible, you might miss the point that this text is talking about. They've divided the Bible not appropriately in this. That's why we read verse 21. Chapter 5, verse 21. Throws some light into this whole thing. And the division of, I'm sure most of your Bibles, it divides and ends on verse 20. And never adds 21 into the division of your Bibles. But the important message in this whole thing is in that verse 21, where it says, then Jesus entered the boat again and crossed the river. That's the conclusion of the story. The conclusion of the story. Now just remember this. And this is what I want to give you this morning. My heart excites me for you to know that. That when we started in verse 35 of chapter 4, that we see Jesus and the disciples going through the storms, going through these satanic oppressions, going through all the difficulties, everything. You know, when Jesus waded all through and went through all the torture, when he went through everything with the disciples, all Jesus was targeting was one man. As soon as he crossed the lake and healed the man, he told the disciples, let's go back. Have you seen that? It's a marvel. It's a real marvel. I'm sure the disciples said, oh, good grief. Lord, we were tired. We were tired. You moved us overnight. Just to cross this big lake with storms. Just for this man? And Jesus would have said yes. Because he is one of Abraham's sons. So that's why we didn't sleep last night. That's why we went through all the trouble. So we can get to him. This is the greatest message I want you to have this morning. I want you to know, whatever situation in which you are, I want you to know that Jesus will go through water, he will go through fire, he will go through everything to get to you. Amen? Jesus will go through everything. He will let go his peace. In fact, he will even make others suffer on your behalf. He will let others pray. He will let others do so many things. And Jesus, your Lord Jesus will not let stones, hail, water, perils prevent him from getting to you. He knows you. You see, that whole passage is a long passage about the storms and about this, but it's on account of one man. And you sitting here this morning, whatever situation you have, help is on the way. Amen? Help is on the way. Jesus of Nazareth knows about it. And he's on the way. He's on the way. Things might delay him a little bit. The storm delayed them. The pigs and the people who got them delayed them. But he's on the way. Jesus is on the way to look at your own situation and free you. When he freed the man, the man was in his holy mind. The man was a man now. He was a human being. Now he was talking like a human person. Jesus was gratified and told the disciples, I have brought one of my children home. Let's go back. Oh, amen. Amen. I brought one of my children home. I am happy. Let's go back. Huh? We crossed the river again. Yes. Let's go back home. That's how his heart is. When he finally gets through to you and rescue from whatever trouble it is. He said, let's go back home. The work is that he will do that for each one of us. Rescue us. And finally, the last verse, verses 19 and 20. The man was so grateful that he said, Lord, this is just too much. Just like my heart was pounding me this morning when you sang how great thou art. The man was so moved. Who is this man? Who is this that has come all over from the ocean to just deal with me? He was so grateful. He was so grateful. And all, this is a madman in the tombs. He had nothing. People feared him. He had become wretched. Nobody cared for him. He had nothing except himself. Except himself. That's all he's got. His whole body. That's all he's got. And that he offered to Jesus. He told Jesus. He said, oh, let me go with you. And maybe cleaning your boots. I'm going to go with you. And Jesus looked at him and said, no, I don't do my work for pay. I don't heal you for pay. I don't do anything with ulterior motives. And that's one thing nice about our Lord. If he was doing that, I wouldn't be standing here. Jesus was saying, David, you have to give me something before I rescue you from Yara. Oh boy, I would have been there still. But Jesus doesn't require anything from us. He doesn't require us to do anything. He wants us to do like the man did, present our whole body to him as a living sacrifice for him to use. Jesus was so content. He said, no, you go home. Show yourself to the family that you are now a person. You are now a man. You are now a cleaner person. I've cleaned you now. Go home and work. Go home. Go home and live a victorious life. Go home and be somebody. Go home and be a real man. Tell your family. The man went to the man went home. The next time we hear is that he just didn't talk to his family members alone, but in the Decapolis. Decapolis is made up of 10 cities. That man showed his gratitude to the Lord that he finished his work at home and he went to Toronto. He went to Montreal. He went to Calgary, the big cities, and telling them that, you know, Jesus, I was the one in the tombs. He's made me free and you want to find him. Oh, hallelujah. I hope you will do the same thing when the Lord finally comes across to you and answers your questions and answers your prayers. That of the gratitude of your heart. You will not muffle your mouth, but you speak about him at home, at school. Your schools now will be like the Decapolis. Decapolis is not a good word. It's a bad sentence. The real troubled cities. That's why this man chose to go and evangelize. When you do that in the school, that God has kept me. You know something? At the end of every year, I'm tightening you up today, aren't I? Just keeping screws on you. But at the end of every year, if you haven't taken drugs, if you haven't done anything, sit at some corner and say, Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you. Because the place we live is a mess. If you haven't gotten into some life, just find some closet and say, Lord, thank you. It's a great thing, isn't it? It's a great thing. Others are finding it very difficult to live. People are finding it very difficult to live. But you are alive. Your mind is sane. And guess why you are sitting in church here? Handsome, beautiful. You thank the Lord. That, Lord, I've made another year in your name. And when your friends ask you, you say, you know what? I've given my life to Jesus. And that's why I'm able to live the way I am. And that's enough. That's what the man went to do. Help is on the way to look at your situation. And you don't need to be terrified. Jesus will come through whatever the situation. Move everything. He will move everything and get to you. When he gets to you, you learn to say praise to the Holy One. You learn to say, how great thou art. How great thou art. How great thou art. And God's people say,